a beautiful day it is today, isn't it? Now, sun or no sun, it's still a beautiful day. I don't know where to open my Bible this morning, because I don't have 10 pages of notes this morning. I only have 3.5, and we're not going into the next chapter of 1 Peter, if that's what you were thinking. There's a battle that is still going on, and it's a spiritual fight. And so this morning, it's going to be two sides of the battlefront. Worry versus trust. In Psalm 60, verse 3, the psalmist talks to God, and he's saying that there are certain times of life are difficult and desperate. And yeah, no mistake about it. There are tough times in life. But the trials of life are sent to us, not to break us. Now, financial troubles, they may destroy a person's business, but they build up his character. You take a direct blow to the outer person, the body, but it might be a greater blessing to the inner self. So if God places or allows anything difficult in our lives, we can be sure that the real danger or the real trouble will be, what will we lose if we rebel against it or if we run away from it instead of going through it? So I ask you, what is your concern today? We all have concern. Your children, your health, your finances. But is the word concern, is that strong enough? Sometimes it isn't. And in this case, I don't think it is. It might not be strong enough in your situation. Maybe you want to use the word worry. Ooh. Let's look at what worry means. Worry. To give way to anxiety or unease. To allow one's mind to dwell on the difficulty or the problems. Another says it's a disturbed state of mind. Does any of those sound like a good thing? No, they don't. Which is why Jesus tells us, don't do it. So I guess I'm going to jump quickly into Matthew, because that's where he talks to us in. Matthew 6, 25, therefore I say to you, this is Jesus talking, our Lord and our Savior, do not worry about your life. Period, exclamation point. And then he goes on to mention a few things really specific not to worry about. Food and drink, don't worry about food or drink. Your body here. Don't worry about your body. Whether it's hot, whether it's cold, whether you have ample clothing or fancy clothing. Don't worry about that, he says. He says, life is more important than all those other things. not physical life. That's the key. The life he is talking about is eternal life. Eternal life is more important than being well-fed, well-clothed, and healthy. Did you know, and this is these are close, I heard this somewhere, 70% of what people worry about is in the past. It's already gone by. It's already happened. They're worrying about something that can't be changed because it's history. 70%. 12% of worrying are things in the present that will never happen. They won't affect you. Then we go to 10% of worrying is future, but future stuff that, again, doesn't happen. Now, I know I don't have to be a mathematician, and neither do you, but if you add all that up, there's only 8% of the things that we worry about that actually affect us. 8%. But we spend 98% of it worrying about stuff that will never happen, has happened, we can't change it, but yet we worry about it. That's why the dictionary says, worrying creates a disturbed mind. We are so focused on difficulties and troubles that never happen. Oh, I used to do that all the time in school. I wasn't prepared for the test. Oh, worry, worry, worry. Oh, this guy's laughing because he does it. And then you get into class and the teacher says, oh, no exam today. We're going to cancel that quiz. Praise the Lord. But do I go back and study for the next week? No. So I worry all week long again for the next test that I'm not prepared for. Which is why Jesus says in that same scripture, Matthew 6, which one of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to your stature? Can you change anything? Can you add an extra hair on your head? No. We can't change the past. And it won't happen most of the time. And we're so preoccupied with worrying, you know, we never see all the blessings that we are receiving from the Lord every day. What a waste of time. What is the solution? I'm glad you asked. Trust the Lord. Same chapter, Matthew 6, jump all the way down to 31, and Jesus says, Therefore what? Therefore, because you can't change any stature you have, and life is more important than all that other stuff, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall I eat, what shall I drink, what shall I wear? He says, all these things unbelievers seek. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this will be given to you. So repeatedly, and I didn't count them, Jesus says, don't worry. So, for our own good, I think we should obey him in that manner. Now, as I was rambling on through there, I threw another word out there that you're going to hang on to. Trusting God. Zechariah 4, verse 6, says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That means I can do nothing, because that's by my power. Not by my power, by the Lord. But as Paul says, with the Lord's strengthening, we can do all things. Everything is within our power. Now I'm going to jump over to 1 Samuel, but keep that Zechariah thought in your head. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And I'm going to move over to 1 Samuel, because in 1 Samuel, chapter 23, this is about David. David has about 600 men. Saul has thousands of men. And Saul is hunting down David. And the scripture says this. 23 verse 24. So they arose. This is all the soldiers with Saul. Thousands. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon. In the plain on the south of Jesimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Now verse 26 says, Saul went on one side of the mountain. David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. And David is making haste to get away from Saul because Saul and his men were encircling him. So I believe Saul split his men up and they're going around this mountain. They're going to catch him in the middle. Now is David thinking, not by my might, by my power, but by the Lord's Spirit? And we know David was a man of prayer. So I bet David was praying, Lord, I surrender this whole situation to you. And God says, don't worry about it. Look what happens. I love but in the Bible. Especially when it says, but the Lord. I'm going to see how many times it says that. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry, come, the Philistines have invaded the land. And all of a sudden, Saul has to stop pursuing David, and he has to go back and protect his own land. The Lord heard his prayer. The Lord took care of it. No problem whatsoever. So the word here, in this particular area of Scripture, is prayer. And so we're going to look at another man of prayer. And this one's going to be Joshua. He's fighting the Amorites. And it's a big army. And 24 hours in the day is not enough. He needed more time. And so the sun's going down. And in darkness, the enemy is going to be able to hide. And so Joshua, in Joshua 10, he stands up, it says. Joshua 10, 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of all Israel, now he, son, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. He's fighting a battle, and he stands up in front of his own men, and he stands up in front of his enemies, and he shouts, son, stand still. It was important that he didn't hide his faith in God. He boldly prayed out loud in front of everybody. Do we do that? What do you think would have happened if he had pulled over to the side and whispered his prayer to the Lord quietly? I could hear God now. Joshua, are you ashamed of me? And are we ashamed of God? Where we don't want to pray out loud in a restaurant? Or in a plane? Don't be embarrassed ever to show the world that you're a Christian. Let them see that you're a man or a woman of faith and you believe in the Almighty God. That brings us to our next scripture. I know you're jumping around a lot here, but it's good. 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a lot here, so we'll just set the stage before we open the curtains. 1 Kings chapter 17, around verse 8. Now, Elijah just had a powerful victory, and he's hiding now. He declared that there would be a drought for 3.5 years. Well, he didn't say the time frame. He said, there'll be no rain till I say it's going to rain again. And he says this to the king, Ahab. And then he goes and hides. And he's living by this brook. And the brook dries up. No more water. And he has to relocate. And that's where we pick up the reading in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. This is the Lord speaking. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. He obeys. He arose and he went to Zarephath. And he came to the gate of the city. And yes, a woman was there, a widow, picking up sticks. And so he calls out to her. He says, please bring me a little water in a cup. And she went to go to get it. And then he says, oh, could you bring me a little morsel of bread in your hand? And that might have been the last straw, because she says, as the Lord, listen to this, as the Lord your God. So I don't think she was a believer. I think she was an unbeliever, a pagan, a Gentile. She says, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have bread. I only have this small handful of flour in a bin and a little oil that's in a jar. And you see me, I'm gathering these sticks and I'm going to prepare it for myself and my son. We can eat and then we're going to die. Because no water, it's a famine. Elijah looks at her and says, don't fear. Go ahead and do everything that you said you're going to do. But first, make me a small cake and bring it to me. Then afterward, you can go make some for you and your son, and you can die if you want to. Basically, he's telling her. And then he hits her right between the eyes with verse 14. He says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Scripture says she went away and did exactly as Elijah told her to do. And it happened exactly as Elijah said. The flour never ran out. The oil never dried up. They ate continually, all three of them, till the Lord brought rain. That's how we're supposed to live. The Lord will provide for all our needs. Now, it's easy. I know people think, oh, that was then. This is now. Now, just hold on a minute. Our God today is the exact same God of that Old Testament scripture I just read. Isaiah 52 says his hand's not shortened, that he has no power today. And so I'm going to hit with another story. This story is not in the Bible. This is a real life story. And it just shows God's love and his power in the present. This story happened to Pearline and me. All right, we went to Florida. And one of our day trips was a ride on a lake in a pontoon boat with my brother-in-law's brother-in-law. There was a restaurant on the other side of the lake. It's called Hurricanes. The lake is 15,000 acre lake. It's a big lake. You almost can't see across it. It's 5 miles across by water. And we're going across the lake. Pontoon boat, having a blast. Our pilot couldn't find the inlet that Hurricanes was on. We had to ask a couple of boats, and we finally got close enough to the other shoreline and found it. So we ate, had a good time. The inlet is a dead river. Dead river is a channel of water that connects one lake with another lake, and there's no inlet to it. And so Harris Lake, we came across. We come into Dead River to the restaurant. On the other side is another lake, Eustis Lake, little smaller, 7,000 acre lake. He takes a left instead of a right and goes in the other lake. Now my brother-in-law says, "You know, Alan, we came the other way." He says, "Yeah, I know." But the guy at the dock said this would be a quicker way to get back home. We go all the way across the lake. He's lost. And so we see a couple on the dock over there. And he pulls into the dock. And he says, "How do I get to such and such?" "Well, you're nowhere near that. You got to go all the way across this lake. You got to go back through this dead river to the other Lake Harris, go all the way across Lake Harris, and you'll be back home. Don't you have a GPS? He said, well, I have a navigation app that isn't working. And so they explained to my brother-in-law how to use his phone to get on a Google map and navigate on the water through Google Map. So then Alan walks over to me. We're still at that dock. And he walks over to me and he says, Pastor Ken, you better pray. We at most only have a quarter of a tank of gas. There's no gas stations here. Like Joshua. Now, Perlene's in the boat, I'm in the boat, her two sisters in the boat, the pilot's in the boat, and my brother-in-law's in the boat. Like Joshua. Up go the hand. The couple's right behind me. And I pray. Loud. Boldly. Not to get us home. Keep the fuel in the tank, Lord. Make it last. And then I turn to Alan and I says, let's go. And we went. And we crossed that first lake. And we found Dead River. And we went through Dead River to Harris Lake, and we're out in the middle, and all of a sudden he shuts the motor off. And Perlene says, are we out of gas? He said, I got some seaweed in the prop. He back flushed it and got it going. And he says, boy, I hope we make it. I said, don't worry about it. I said, we will, I know. We went all the way across that lake. Back to the dock we started at. And we're getting out of the boat, and he comes over to me and he says, you don't know how low that gas tank is. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because there's three points in our scripture today that we have to follow exclusively to the letter. Prayer. We got to be bold Christians like Joshua. Trust. And the third is a strong, strong living faith. That when you pray, like Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you got it. That's what he said. And so when I prayed to him, I believed he would do it. And he did. Now, he is all around us, all the time, doing miracles every day, multiple times a day. It's just that we got to open our eyes to see it. The woman in the plane beside me was a miracle because she needed to hear the word of God to bring her back to Christ. And so he put her right next to me and Perlene. And then he said to us, go at it. And not wasn't just her. The woman in front kept turning around, making comments. Every one of us has a mission to do. From the Lord. We have to fulfill that mission. I believe Mayan right now is to bring everyone that the Lord puts in front of me, bring them up to this living faith in Jesus Christ. Not book faith, a living faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for using me to witness to that woman in the plane. Thank you for using Perlene and me to strengthen Alan's faith in the boat and her sisters. Just increase our faith stronger, that we have absolutely no doubt, just like Joshua did. And when Jesus says you can ask this mountain to move and it'll move, that's the faith we want. And we can use it to witness to everybody you bring before us, whether they're unbelievers or just weak believers. So be with us this week, Lord, as you bring those people to us. You will give us the words to speak. And we trust and know that you will. In Jesus' name, we all come to you. Amen.